Morning to those joining us online to live stream. I know some of you are also traveling, so be safe this 4th of July, and we look forward to seeing you back here again when we return. Let's pray this prayer together. Hear these words. Christ with me. Christ before me. Christ behind me. Christ in me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That prayer was written by a pastor and missionary by the name of Patrick, who returned to Ireland a second time, not as a slave, because he was captured by pirates the first time and sold into slavery, but the second time he went with the Word of God and carried the Word of God. People who enslaved him. Of course, we know him now as Saint Patrick. Let's talk about freedom, slavery and freedom. We are going to look at Romans chapter 7, written, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but written through the hand of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is obviously a great author, and I love his books. But one caveat about Romans is, when I read Romans, just like when you read any book of the Bible, in order to gain any other understanding of it, you do have to have the Holy Spirit. But for me, when I read Romans, not only do I need to have the Holy Spirit, but I need to have a cup of coffee too. Because when you read Paul, sometimes you're like, especially in Romans, you're like, you read it over and you're like, what'd you say, Paul? And this is no exception, because Paul talks about the law today and how we are actually free from the law. And so he begins this section of scripture, "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." Meaning, once you die, you're dead. You don't have to live the law, you know? I'm not going to have to worry about breaking any speed limits when I'm dead. I'm not going anywhere, right? "For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives," right? "Until death do you part. But if a husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive." Right? This is God has a very high standard of marriage. "But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress." So that death sets you free from the law. What is the point that Paul is trying to make? He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." So in other words, Paul is saying that the law that God has given, it's not that he says it doesn't apply to us anymore, but that we no longer belong to it. We have died to God's law. What does this mean? Does this mean that we can get into all sorts of debauchery for the 4th of July weekend and just do whatever we want? Freedom, man. We can do whatever we want. Or as Paul says in the previous chapter, percentage of present grace abounds, do I then go on sinning? By no means. We're not dead to the law so that we can continue to sin. But what Paul is saying is that sting of the law no longer condemns us. Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, or that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So what does that mean? So the law aroused rebellion in our hearts. Have you ever noticed when someone tells you to do something, how you have that reaction? Who are you to tell me what to do? Parents, have you ever noticed your children's reaction when you tell them to do something? Sometimes you have that sweet, okay, mommy, okay, daddy. Or sometimes you have the throwing fit on the floor. No, I don't want to do it. You're the worst parent ever. That happens. Not that I speak from experience, but whatever. No. But we have this rebellion in our hearts. We don't like to be told what to do, right? We do not like authority. We want to run our own lives. And yes, in some ways, this also is, when we look at some other people's sin that they commit, and we think, how vile and evil is that? How can they be okay with that? There are people who actually enjoy what they do. They enjoy being evil. There are twisted people out there who know what they're doing is wrong. Because as Paul wrote earlier, that the law is written on each and every person's heart. So we all have this idea, as those being made in God's image, as what is good. And we can all kind of see that there's something that is wrong. And yet we're also twisted because we are broken and sinful people. And even if, and most people, though, they refuse to see that in themselves. And so when Paul is speaking about those who know the law, one of the things that he is talking, one of the audiences that he is really focusing on, is Jewish Christians who still wanted to practice the old covenant of circumcision and all those certain practices. And the Jews were saying to the Gentile new believers, the Christians who are not Jewish, that hey, if they want to be part of our religious faith, they need to follow suit and do the same things that we do. They need to worship the way that we worship. They need to be circumcised just like our men are circumcised. They need to keep all the food customs just as we keep the food customs. And so Paul is saying that the law, both the civil law, the cultural laws, and then the ceremonial laws, and then the moral laws, he's saying that those are fulfilled in Christ. And that your righteousness is not in how you keep the law, but it is actually so that you belong to Jesus. You have been set free. Because as Christ died and rose again, he took the sting of death. And you were baptized into his death. And you were also baptized into his resurrection. So God looks at you, and he doesn't judge you. but he gives you grace. In 2012, the Green Bay Packers went to play a game against the Seattle Seahawks. And Seattle was up. No, I'm sorry. Green Bay was up 12-7. And it was the last play of the game. And Seattle's quarterback, Russell Wilson, throws a pass that is known as a Hail Mary. It was actually named after a Catholic, a Roman Catholic quarterback who that was named after because he was a good Catholic person. And anyway, you know, that kind of a pass is seen as a last second prayer to win the game. A Hail Mary. We're going to throw it up there. We're going to hope that we win. Except Russell Wilson's pass isn't known as the Hail Mary. It's known as the Fail Mary. Because if you watch the replay of this, if you look it up on YouTube, the Fail Mary, a Green Bay Packers defender, the defensive back, clearly catches the football in a pile, and it looks like also that the Seattle wide receiver might have a hand on it. But everybody after that replay realizes that it should have been the Packers' ball, and the Packers should have won. But if you look at the score, the score says Seattle Seahawks 14, Green Bay Packers 12. The referees said touchdown. You may say that they got the call wrong. You could even say that it wasn't fair. You know what? When it comes to our judgment before God's throne, I'm glad that God doesn't deal in fair. Why? Because Paul is going to go on and talk about the law. What then shall we say? That the law has sinned? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known that I was a sinner. Or I would not have known sin. So the point of the law is not for us to stand there and just judge everybody and say, we're better than they are. Yes, there is a point in time, especially when you're trying to raise kids in this world, where you have to look at certain people and say, you know, that person might corrupt my child. That's called being wise. However, when it does come to looking at fellow Christians or looking at other people and not necessarily understanding their full background, but knowing that we all fall short of the glory of God and that we all need grace, the number one point of the law is for me to say, I need Jesus. To be able to look in that mirror and say, well, what I did in the mirror. Oh, there's the mirror. Hi. See that guy right there? Yeah, that guy. I fall short of God's law. I'm not perfect. I don't meet the standards. And it's not just to break me down so that I become depressed or lose hope, but it's to usher in this new hope. Because what freedom truly is that even though we were still sinners, God sent his Son down to die on the cross for you and for me. The freedom is from the bondage of sin. I talked about last week how I was listening to an audiobook with The Hobbit, right? So now I'm reading the next book in that storyline. I'm listening, I should say, listening to the next book in that storyline, The Fellowship of the Ring. Because it turns out that magic ring that Bilbo got was actually an evil, corrupt ring. And the people who end up holding it, they love it, and yet they end up hating because It's the perfect metaphor for sin. We love it. But then we realize the awful hold that it has on us. And how disgusting we feel about it. It might be enticing and exciting. But boy, does it break us down. And this is why, if you struggle with a porn addiction, for example, it's so easy to fall into this trap of how terrible and awful I am, and I'm going to quit and never do it anymore. And you get so focused on not doing it. Just like any other sin, I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to rise above it. I'm going to make myself righteous. And you're so focused on not doing it that you fall back into it. And you identify yourself by that sin. And you're in that terrible cycle. And this is why Paul, in verse 14, actually goes on to say, "For I hate what I do. And what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. What I hate, I end up doing." So it's like this original sin has a hold on us. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Thanks be to God for Jesus. Because God does not see you as a disgusting sinner. He sees you as a beautiful child. When he looks at you, he sees his son. He sees a baptized child. And he sees you as a beautiful person. You are a treasure. You are a pearl. You are worth God sending his son to die for. And that's how much he loves you. So, you are dead to the law so that you can be part of Christ, who upheld the law perfectly. And so, my desire is to not only not sin, but is to live a life filled, live a life where I start receiving, we want to receive God's grace and look at how loved we are. And let that grace define us. And you know what's going to happen then? It becomes a lot easier to love. And yes, there's going to be stressful situations. You're going to run into other sinners. And when you run into other sinners, they're going to challenge you. They're going to challenge your patience. And they're going to make you want to sin again. And yet, we carry this light of Christ with us. That's salt, right? That Jesus says that we're to be. That salt that preserves the world, because salt gives flavor to a bitter world. And it was used to preserve. And actually, salt back then, regardless of what doctors say, because maybe we use a little bit different salt to have different chemicals in it now, salt used to be really healthy for you. And it would preserve food and it gave it flavor. That's how we're to be in this world. We're supposed to give the world flavor, not bitter, preserve what is good. And also, Jesus says to be light, to shine this light of glory. Because God looks at you and he does not see your sin. He looks at you and sees a forgiven child of God. Because Jesus conquered your sin. He took your place on that cross. That's why he went through that brutal death. When you think of Christ, when you think of Christ with a crown of thorns instead of a crown of gold on his head, when you think of Christ stripped naked for all to be humiliated as he's suffering and tortured and nailed to that cross and lifted high up for everybody to see, being tortured to death in ultimate humiliation and pain, Jesus is saying, God loves you this much, for I am going to take your place. And so the purpose of the law is to get us to go back to Jesus and to see our need. And it is okay to say, I need Jesus Christ. It's okay to be humble enough to say, I need a Savior. It's okay to say, I am not good enough to reach heaven on my own. In fact, that is the only way to reach salvation. Not by what these hands have done, but what Christ has done. Just as we are without one plea. O Lamb of God, I come. Jesus is the Lamb of God who has taken away your sin. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And who we are people that get to share Christ with the nations. And so we walk in such a way, knowing that we are redeemed and need a redeemer, and we walk in such a way that people, when they look at us, they would see Christ in you. Christ beside you. Christ when you speak. Christ when you listen. Christ when you rise. And Christ when you sit down. And we do that by receiving God's grace. The law is still good. It's still a good thing. We need it, but we live by grace. And so, when we walk in this world, seeing God's law, or seeing with God's law and seeing everybody's faults and their flaws, we need to remember that we too have those faults and those flaws, and that Christ did not come to condemn this world. Not to be this world's judge, but he came to be its savior. Because God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that promise is for you too. Amen?
Amen.
That is freedom. That is true freedom. Jesus Christ, the Son, has set you free. And may the peace of God, which will pass from all shame and guards your hearts and minds, keep them from now until life everlasting. Amen.